I'm going to take a pause from our Sunday school series that we've been going through. And this morning, I want to consider, I'm not sure what to title this lesson, but I have down here for my title, when apostles are our examples instead of Christ. You know, Christ is supposed to be our example. And we have, just as human beings, we have a real bad tendency to follow people that we respect. Right. In Christianity, we can go back and we can look at people from the 1500s and that we respect, and they have some good writings. Well, that's how they did it. That's how it should be done. Look at what the Lord did with their ministry. And we can go back to the 400s and look at what people were doing, and the 600s, the politicians or whatever. And we can even go and we can look at the apostles. And what I want to consider this morning is just kind of the danger of looking to men as our example. We need to always look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our ultimate example. Now, the Apostle Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said this, "Be followers of me." Wow. I would be so hesitant to tell a church, "Be followers of me." But he says this, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am followers of Christ." I mean, Paul himself said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He could not wait to escape this body of sin. Paul sinned. He was a sinner. He failed. Now, the things that he failed in were, we would probably think that they were very, very trivial and menial. But we all know that the closer we get with the Lord, the more we realize just how much of a sinner we are.
Yeah, yeah.
And just how much we need the Lord. There is no human being that I can look to, no matter how much I might love and respect them, there's no human being that I can look to and think that, well, I need to just be, whatever he does, that's what I need to do. And I want to look at the apostles, and just this will be a pretty light lesson. But first, let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps." Notice this. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And so, notice that, the shepherd of your souls. And this is Christ. He's our example. Who did no guile, who did no sin. A perfect example. I want to compare, look at some examples in the Gospels to begin with, of how the apostles behaved and how Jesus behaved in those situations. That's the first one I want to look at is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now, I don't want you to think that I am being overly critical of the apostles. In some ways, when we see their failures, we can still see them as our example in a negative and a positive light. And I'll look at that later. So don't get too bogged down with, "Oh man, he's just being so critical of the apostles." Listen, they were the apostles, and they did unbelievable things for the Lord. But there was a growth in them. And that's the positive that we can take away from looking at the apostles, is they didn't stay where they were in the passages that we will see them in, right? They changed throughout their life, as we should. So don't think I'm being too hard on them, but they did some things that just make us scratch our heads sometimes. One of the first things, to turn to Mark chapter 10. The first thing I want to look at is, this is a head scratcher for me, they turned away children from being blessed of the Lord. That's a hard one for me. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him." This is the multitudes. "They brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased See the contrast there? How Jesus was actually displeased. That's a strong statement. He was displeased, much displeased. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. And notice this, I have this underlined. And forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And then notice this beautiful picture. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. I want to consider here, why did they rebuke those that brought them? Let's just, this is Sunday school, let's get a little feedback. Why do you, when you read this passage, why would the apostles, and I'll just preface it this way, the apostles had seen him heal, they had seen him cast out demons, they had seen him feed multitudes, they had seen him save people from their sins. So why in the world would the apostles have said no? Keep the children away. Anybody have an idea?
Just a bunch of runny-nosed brats running around, being crazy, really not knowing what's going on, just wanted to, typical, how you look at little kids.
Yeah.
Kids are just
they're nuisances. They can't sit still.
They're not ready yet.
Really, the Lord is for, mature people.
Yes.
You know, children, they'll take care of their spirituality later in life.
Right.
Anybody else?
To protect the Lord. He's a busy man. Why bother?
There you go.
What's that?
Yeah, to protect the Lord. I believe that they also had the Lord's best interest in mind. And this is a warning for, this kind of causes me to pay attention to this, because they were well-intentioned. Jesus was busy. He had bigger things to do, bigger fish to fry, you might say. He had souls to save. He had people because he did have people to cast demons out of. He did have important issues to take care of. And they, as Jesus's manager, so to speak, or managers as they traveled around and crowd control and things like that, they thought Jesus doesn't have time for these children. He needs to be on about bigger things. Preaching to these people and teaching them about the kingdom of heaven and so forth. So I agree with both of those, and we can fall into that trap. You know, children in services, we don't have the patience for them. They're making noise, they're rustling papers and this and that. We need to get them out of here. We need to go just babysit them and things like that. And these people, the biggest thing I want to point out is that I believe that they had good intentions. Now, Jesus was much displeased with their behavior, even though they were well-intentioned, I think. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 9. We're just going to look at some examples here, and then we'll summarize some of these things. And as we go through, I'll just put this here, as we go through these passages, I want you to try to find the common thread. There are many instances that we could look at. I just selected these. Find the common thread in what was different about Jesus in these passages and what was different about the apostles in these passages. So the next section I have titled, Destroying James and John. We have these two people that just want to destroy. Luke chapter 9 and verse 52. And he sent messengers before his face. Remember when Jesus was going around during his earthly ministry, he would send men two by two into a city, and they would prepare the way and tell people that he's coming. Well, he was in this passage, he was wanting to go through Samaria to Jerusalem. And so they went to a village in Samaria, and they were rejected. The Samaritans said, no, if he wants to go to Jerusalem, he can go around. He's not coming through. And so this is the background here. And it says, and he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not, that is the Samaritans, did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. See, he was just going to be passing through. And they didn't want to, you want to go to Jerusalem, go around. And so verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, I want you to notice that John's in this passage. Right? And we're going to see another one with John. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, I can't hardly read this without chuckling. Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did, that is Elijah, But he turned and rebuked them and said, notice this statement. This is something else. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. There's a lot in this passage, and we don't have time to really break down every passage that we come to. But James and John, once again, you could say with good intentions, in their mind, they loved Jesus. They were all about Jesus. They were sold out. They were zealous, on fire for God, 100%. And Jesus had said, if anybody doesn't receive you, knock the dust off your feet and move on. And James and John come back and, Lord, can we kill them? Let's just kill them all. If they don't want to receive you, kill them. And, I mean, yeah. And here's the thing. They weren't Jews. They were Samaritans. Kill them all. We don't want to have anything to do with them. They're not even of us anyway. And then they rejected you on top of it? Kill them all. And notice Jesus' response. Ye know not what manner of spirit you are. He's not saying you're not saved. He's saying you don't know where that spirit comes from. And that spirit that calls out for people to just be annihilated and killed because they're in the way or for whatever reason, for any reason, that is not on us to make that decision. Let God do that. If God wants them dead, He'll make them dead.
Right.
It's not on us to even have an opinion in that regard. But I find it funny that they said, can we command fire to come down? Jesus had authorized them to, He had said that you'll be able to heal, you'll be able to cast out devils, you'll be able to do some of these things as you go about. He didn't say, oh, and if a city rejects you, call down fire from God out of heaven. No, but they're so zealous, and they wanted to show Jesus that they are just on fire for Him, that, can we? They didn't say, Lord, can you command fire? They didn't ask the Lord if He could do some great thing and call down fire. They said, Lord, can we? They were actually willing to be responsible for killing this village. Can we call down fire from heaven? Granted, it would have been with Jesus' authority. And they could have looked at the Word of God to justify their desires if they wanted to. Because this isn't what happened with Elijah. It's a different situation. Completely different situation. Elijah did not call fire down on a village of people who were idolaters and kill men, women, and children. In this village of the Samaritans, there would have been men, women, children, people who didn't even have an opinion in the matter. When Elijah called down, if you go back and see what they're referring to, Elijah did call down fire from heaven, but it had to do with an idolatrous king who was in full rejection of God and everything concerning that. And when that man sent 50 men to go confront Elijah and arrest him and bring him to the king, God killed him. Elijah called down fire from heaven, and then he sent 50 more, and Elijah called down fire from heaven and killed those guys. And finally the third group came, and they fell on their face, and they're begging. They're sent by the king, but they're begging Elijah, please, you know, spare us. And so it's a completely different situation. But if they wanted to twist the scripture, if they wanted to twist things to their own way, they could be like, God killed people in the Old Testament by, you know, I'm using this how we would talk. You know, God called down fire from heaven in the Old Testament, and God killed people that didn't agree with Him then. And so, go from there. Here's the thing. Notice what Jesus said here. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Jesus Himself said that in several different places in the Gospels, in John, and so forth. I didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, right? Passages like that. And in this one, He says, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Think about this. 3, 4, 5 years later, when the church, Jesus has ascended, the church in Jerusalem was started, then the church in Jerusalem began to be persecuted, and it says, and then they went everywhere preaching the word. And what's the first place that we see that hundreds and thousands of people are being saved. It was in Samaria. That's where Philip went. Philip was up in, the evangelist was up in Samaria, preaching the gospel, and people were being saved. Jesus came to save men's lives. He didn't come to just destroy them if they say reject God the first time around. And so, I believe, I have no reason to believe that many of these people of this village who had rejected him, just like the Jews had rejected Jesus, and he saved them on the day of Pentecost and after that by the thousands. The people of the villages of the Samaritans that would have rejected him during his earthly ministry. He's so merciful and so loving and so gracious, he sent preachers back there later, and they were saved and baptized, and churches were started there. And so, I just want to point out that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Our purpose is still to preach the gospel. Jesus didn't come the first time to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that's still continuing. Nothing has changed. He's coming back, and when he comes back, he's coming in judgment. But that's in the future. Right now, what Jesus said in this passage, it applies to today. Nothing has changed.
No.
And then, so let's go. But we can see, and we've heard it, we're all familiar with how people, Christians and preachers and very strong Christians can be. They can be very bigoted. They can be very racial. They can have say things foolishly from their mouth that are just ungodly. And they can try to use Bible to back it up. It doesn't mean they're not saved. But there's a word of warning here. You don't know what spirit you're of when you're being like that.
Right.
And Jesus is still in the saving mode. He's coming in destroying mode later. But that isn't for right now. How sad that we as the people of God can have our zeal shaped more after James and John than the Savior. Now, we go on in this same passage. Go to Mark chapter 9. The census is in this passage in Luke, but I want to go back. Let's go back to Mark 9, verse 38. So we have John and James who had a destroying nature or desire within them. And then we have John, who I believe is the youngest of the apostles. This is the one that the Lord loved. He was very zealous for the Lord. He loved the Lord. But in Mark chapter 9 and verse 38, and John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. I have that in italics here, because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. And you can read this passage thing. It's termed just a little bit different, Jesus' response here, in other passages. But I want to just go over a few of the facts in this passage. This man that John is relating to Jesus, telling him about, the man was casting out devils. And he doesn't say he cast out a devil. It says he was casting out devils. This is what he was doing. There's no denying it. He was. There was not a question of the effectiveness. What happened during Jesus' ministry when we read of accounts where devils were cast out of people? Wasn't there a big change that came about in that person's life? Weren't they at peace? Didn't they have their, as the man of the tombs, his mind was restored and he sat there clothed in his right mind. Just wonderful. And the process might have been traumatic, but the people's lives were restored to them. Who would not get on board with that? I mean, seriously, who would not get on board with that? But here's John. With, in his mind, the right motive, his very good intentions. He was all about Jesus. In all these passages, they're all about the Lord. And what the Lord, standing up for the Lord. And this man was doing, so the man was casting out devils. he was effective in doing it. The man was doing so in Jesus' name. John says he wasn't of us. But evidently he was of Jesus. And he was doing it in Jesus' name. And we, in our minds, John and James, how do they know that Jesus at some point didn't lay a special blessing on this man? What do they know about where that guy got his authority to do what he was doing? All they knew is he's not part of our circle. Right? We haven't heard of him. He must not be right. There's no way, because we know. I mean, we know of all the people. There's not very many people believe anything anymore. And if there's any decent churches, we're going to know about it. And so there's no way there's a good, there's no way there's a good church in Spokane. Because, I mean, and so that's how these people thought. That's just how people think. He's an apostle. He's saved. He loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. The one that was the closest to the Lord. The apostles were bordering. I'm not saying that they were the fair. They were saved. The apostles were saved. They were chosen of God. But their logic, their natural thinking, was it was bordering on the same logic and attitude of the Pharisees. Why do I say that? The apostles here seem not to care in what we've looked at so far. They didn't seem not to care about the children. They seemed not to care about the people. They seemed not to care about the people in whom the devils were cast out of. They weren't seeing the people. And the Pharisees didn't either. It didn't matter if what Jesus did on the Sabbath day, he could restore the sight to the blind. And all they could see is that he didn't do it the right way.
Right.
He did it on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
That's all they saw. And they thought that they were all concerned about God and things being done right. But we know that Jesus addressed the fact that they worshiped the Sabbath more than they did the Lord of the Sabbath.
Mm.
And that's a trap. That's a trap. Doing it in with the right motive. We think it's the right motive. And that's how the Pharisees were. And that's how the apostles were. In these moments, they seemed not to care about the people from whom the devils were cast out. They were just concerned with the authority. This passage deals with authority. He's not one of us. It's all about authority. Who told him he could go do that? And would these apostles, did John, since it mentions John specifically, did John prefer that these men live in condemnation and under the influence and possession of devils? If you see a man casting out devils, he says, we forbade him. Think about that. Simply because he's not one of us.
Yeah.
He's casting out devils. Lives are being changed. And we forbade him. So you're forbidding lives being changed. And you're forbidding these things being done. You're not seeing the people. And so, the second thing is, he's like, he wasn't one of us. Didn't the Pharisees accuse Jesus of casting out demons under the power of Beelzebub? The power of the devil? He casts out devils in the name of the devil. By the power of the devil. Well, there's only two. You have, when it comes to these kind of things, you either can do it by the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ, or you can do it by the power of the devil. Right? There's not like an in-between when it comes to these two things. So, did John and the apostles think that this man was literally casting out demons and making people's lives better in the power of the devil? See, they had fallen, they were literally falling into the trap in the same mindset of the Pharisees. Because if it's not a Jesus, then by whose authority is he doing it? But they believed strongly enough that they told him that they should stop doing what they're doing. He should stop doing what he's doing. Like the Pharisees, they were more concerned with how and by what authority the man cast out devils. To the negative, the apostles were concerned that he followed not them. I already touched on this. This is Jesus and themselves. We forbade him because he followed not us. And so, you may ask, Rachel and I were talking about this a little bit. Just because somebody does something in Jesus' name, does that make it right? So this man was casting out devils in Jesus' name. Today, let's just try to apply it to today. Are there not a lot of people doing things in Jesus' name? Oh yeah.
Yep.
There's a lot of people doing things in Jesus' name. But how do we differentiate between who's actually on Jesus' side? Just because someone does something in Jesus' name doesn't mean he's on Jesus in Jesus' name. The one thing here is that this man was actually casting out demons. He was casting out devils in Jesus' name. Now, well, what about the Mormons? What about the popes and bishops and exorcists of Rome? What about mainstream charismatic word of faith movement? Here's where you can draw the line, whether they're really of Jesus or not, is what gospel do they preach?
Yes.
Right? What gospel do they preach? And do they really heal?
Yes.
Do they really cast out demons? Or is it just a mirage if they fooled themselves? So then we go to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, there will be many that will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils? And have we not prophesied in thy name? And he will prophesy, say unto them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's different, though, than what Jesus is saying back here with John. And so here's where the difference is people can, a person can, I believe that Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, some of those people believe in what they're doing. Some of these people, the scripture says, I don't remember the passage, it says that they deceived themselves. Right? These false preachers have deceived themselves and they deceive others with them. And so just because they say, and just because they spent a whole life in ministry saying, didn't we? But we healed in your name. You didn't heal anybody. It's a joke. And so where we really need to draw the line, just because people do it in Jesus' name, but what Jesus are they preaching? What gospel are they preaching? We'll take the word of faith movement. Most of that movement believes you can lose your salvation. They don't preach a true gospel. Actually get into the word of faith movement. Go to Joel Osteen and ask him what he actually believes about the gospel. And he has admitted he doesn't even say that people are sinners. He says, people know that they make mistakes. Well, I don't call it sin, you know, and I don't need to tell people that they're a failure. I just try to build people up and help them live a better life. Hey, he can do whatever he wants to in Jesus' name, but he's not of Jesus.
Right.
Okay? There's a big difference.
Right.
And so that's where I draw the line. So when Jesus says, he that is not against us is with us, listen, if you don't preach a true gospel, you're against Jesus.
Amen.
Yep. So, how many people are out there preaching a good, proper gospel? Pastor and I were talking before the message started about a man who was preaching, preached the doctrines of grace, preached a solid gospel message, saw lives changed, did many wonderful things in ministry. That's how you can determine whether someone is with Christ or not. Is what Christ do they preach? And how do they live their life? And then the apostles, they also, going on just to a few more things. I thought this would be a pretty short lesson, but we're still going to get out in time. We'll get out in time. Okay. They were concerned. We won't look at any passages on this, but weren't they concerned about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Instead of preferring one another before themselves in love. Right? They would debate, they would dispute, they would actually have the audacity to come to Jesus and ask these things. Remember the sons of Zebedee? The mom got involved one time wanting to know which of her sons. Oh, my word. And these were the apostles. If they can have these problems, believe me, we can have these problems.
Yes.
They were with Jesus and they had these problems. What about those of us who have never even seen Jesus? We just live by faith, we can really fall into some traps. What about after they received the Holy Ghost? You can say, well, That was before the day of Pentecost. That was before they received the Holy Ghost. Once they received the Holy Ghost, it fixed everything. It hasn't fixed everything for us. And it didn't fix everything for them. Before the day of Pentecost, they had also had these issues. Jesus would address them and say, "O ye of little faith." On more than one occasion, they struggled with their faith. We have who we call Doubting Thomas. We have denying Peter before Christ was crucified and denied Christ. We have all these things. Peter, this is after the day of Pentecost, but Peter actually told the Lord no. In Acts chapter 12, it says that by his own testimony, he's like, "I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord." He actually told the Lord no. And he justified it. "For nothing common or unclean hath entered any time into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." And it was a lesson for him on how he was to look at people and who the Lord was going to be saving and who he would be ministering to and a lot of things like there, right there. But here he is in a vision from heaven telling the Lord, "No, not so, Lord." And then he justified it. Okay. So we see how they were before they received the Holy Ghost. But even after the day of Pentecost, Paul in Galatians chapter 2, talking about Peter, and this is Peter after he has had that vision that I was talking about, after Peter saw the entire house of Cornelius get saved, after Peter had given testimony what God was doing with the Gentiles, then Peter, here I have prejudiced Peter, is my little heading right here. It says, but this is Paul saying, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that came certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." And so, you had these men, you had Peter, you had others who were not wanting to, because they cared about what people thought, just put it real simply. They cared too much about what the Jews thought, especially people among the Jews who they esteemed higher than others. They didn't want to be seen eating with the Gentiles. And so they had problems in that regard. But they corrected them. And then I have here contentious Paul. Paul wasn't perfect. And here we have in Acts chapter 15, verse 38, it says, "But Paul thought not good to take John Mark." This is John Mark. He was a young man who had been with them in the ministry before. And John Mark had quit with them, left them on the mission field and left them. But Barnabas is wanting to take him with them again. And Paul just drew a line and said, "He's not going with us." And it says, "But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." And then notice this, "And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other." We see here that these two men, Paul and Barnabas, who had gone out and done missionary work. Barnabas had vouched for Paul early in his life. They had done so much together. So much. And they had an awesome working relationship. And because of this issue with Paul not being able to understand that people can change and that maybe we should give John Mark another chance. It's like, you know, the whole thing, "Fool me once, shame on me." Paul was like, "Fool me once, you're done. There's no other levels." But Paul, by his own admission, later on in his ministry, he gives high praise for Mark. He says he's been much help to me in the ministry. John Mark did change. But Paul was wrong in this regard. And as a result, the contention was so sharp that they didn't even work together anymore. And they went their own ways. So apostles say all that to say, even the apostles are not the best role models for us. They are good role models because they did change. We see the growth of these men. We see where they came from. And we see what they ended up doing for the Lord. All of these men eventually, except for one, gave his life for the cause of Christ, according to history. Died for the faith in one way or another. They did. God built the church on these guys. I mean, these men were, they're unbelievable role models in a lot of ways. But ultimately, my whole point is, ultimately, we always have to look to Christ. And if someone's not, their behavior, how they think things should be done, or I don't care what it is, if it doesn't line up with what we're convinced of is in the Word of God, then we have to go, eh, I'm going to kind of draw the line right there. I'll follow him this far. And it's like Paul said, be followers of me even as I also am of Christ. Follow him that far. What would you say, if you try to get some comment or some feedback on these main passages that we looked at in the Gospels? What was the common theme? What would have been the difference between Christ and how he handled things and his view and the apostles? You should already know because I gave you a... We were talking about it the other day a little bit, but... Did you notice what was the biggest contrast? Was there something that jumped out?
Love for people.
There you go. Love for people. It's real simple. The biggest difference was Jesus loved people. It's... We could just stop there and just think about that for a while. You can go back through all these instances. The children. Jesus loved children.
Yes.
He could take time out for anybody. He could take time out for children. The apostles didn't see the children for being little people. They didn't love the children. You go to destroying James and John. Lord, can we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's love.
Yeah,
he came to save those that reject him. He wasn't going to destroy them. He had plans for saving them at some point, some of the people of that village. He loved people. Forbidding John. When he says this, and Jesus, forbid him not. I mentioned it, the apostles were having a hard time seeing the people that, they didn't see the people that the demons were being cast out of. They didn't see the work. They only saw the legalistic aspect of it. They could have come back to Jesus and just asked him, Master, we saw a man who was casting out demons in your name. What's going on with that? Right? But no, they forbid him. They didn't dig any deeper. They just forbade him. Draw a clear line right there. And it, with Peter, after the day of Pentecost, with Peter, his problem was love. Love for the brethren. These are brethren. And he wouldn't want us to eat with certain brethren for fear of what some other brethren might think. Right? It was his love of people. And Paul, his problem was that he didn't love John Mark enough to give him a second chance and be patient with him and work with him. In ministry, we saw how patient Jesus was with the apostles, right? Jesus didn't cut those apostles off every time they messed up. They were constantly messing up. And Jesus was constantly working with them, constantly working with them. And I don't care if a guy's a young preacher and he doesn't believe exactly like we believe or whatever. It's okay to be patient with them and work with them because nobody ever arrives. And the reality is that when it comes to ministry, there are some people, when they're young, they're zealous and on fire for God, and they're so zealous that they're more like John and James. And they have kind of that destroying. And it takes age and takes actually getting to know people and understanding people and understanding how God would have, you know, but sometimes you can just be so zealous as young people. And I see that kind of in John and James and so forth. But then it can go the other way. And a lot of times we look at the young people, it's like, man, if the young people would just get on fire for God, you know, they're just so apathetic and caught up in the world. And only the older generation thinks that they're the ones that are zealous for God and so forth. And the reality is that we all have a lot of things that we need to work on.
Yes.
And we need to be very careful in how we look at other people and how they've done things and base how we should do it on how they did it. At the end of the day, we're all just people. Nobody serves the Lord perfectly. When we look at church history and Christian history, we can only follow the example of our forefathers as far as they followed Christ. We get caught up too many times pulling out our little history book and what this doctor said and what that guy said and all this. Yeah. And this is how they did it in the 1850s. And this is how it was going on in America then and whatever, whatever. That really doesn't have that much bearing how I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
I kind of want to go back and just on a very simple, basic level, try to do it how they did in the early church. Like when I was preaching in the other church up the road, I tried going through and just looking at this is how they did it in the early church, directed by the Holy Spirit. And we can get a lot from people in history, but follow them only as far as they followed Christ. That goes for all of us.
Amen.